good morning, each one of you. It's good to be together. I've appreciated the time of sharing and singing together that we've already had. And I just encourage you to continue listening to the Lord, following Him, supporting and praying for one another, and take these requests that have been shared here this morning and remember them as you go into your week. I invite you again to the book of Ephesians. In my our walk through Ephesians, we are today in chapter 6. But I would like to remind you of how Paul began his epistle back there in chapter 1. He spoke to the Ephesians as saints that are in two places. First of all, they are in Christ. And secondly, they are at Ephesus. And that kind of sets the tone for the book of Ephesians itself, because in the first part of the book, he describes to us and teaches us how we can find our life, our salvation, our existence in Christ, and how our salvation and relationship with Christ impacts our being now, even while we are living in Ephesus, if you please, or in Shenandoah Valley. He doesn't say it's two different things. It's not in Christ on Sunday and in Ephesus during the week when you go to work and so on. It's both at the same time. And you may wonder, well, how does that happen? Is this just make-believe or mental gymnastics of some sort to think of ourselves as being both in Christ, spiritually, in the heavenlies, and also down here on earth, in the mundane tasks of life and work and family and so on? How does that work? Well, the entire epistle builds on this concept. And even as the first half of the book is the theological or doctrinal section and teaching us about life in Christ, so now in the second half of the book is the practical part of how we get along and live and behave here on Shenandoah Valley. And so he challenges us time and again to live in the valley, in the Shenandoah Valley, in a manner that's worthy of your relationship in Christ. You may have heard about that giant water bug that can be 2 or 3 inches long. It's got kind of a flat body, and it lives in the ponds. And it has a way of capturing air under its abdomen. And before he dives down into the muck and mud of the bottom of the pond where he goes around looking for something to eat, he captures a bubble of air under his body, and then he goes down. His life is secure and his well-being is fine. He gets along just great in the bottom of the pond as long as he got that supply of air. And he's living in that bubble. When that's about gone, then he comes up for some more. And so he is living in his air even while down in the mud at the bottom of the pond looking for insect larvae and tiny fish and little tadpoles and whatnot that he can eat. We too are down in the mud at the bottom of the pond. But we can survive. We can even thrive if our bubble is secure. If our relationship with Christ is intact. And so Paul challenges us with that relationship with Christ and living in his being. And even while he admits that down here on the planet, things are difficult and there's challenges that we face, and it gives instructions for how we should live down here. Well, we've been through a number of things in the practical section of the book of Ephesians. And yet I would say here at the beginning that the reality is we are in the Shenandoah Valley and things get kind of muddy down here sometimes and things don't go easily and well. But in reality also, our life as Christians is in Christ. And before I go further, let me just remind you that what Ephesians teaches us is that in Christ we can and do have salvation, a relationship with God. We are saved by grace through faith. Ephesians 2:8. We're saved by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's a gift from God. And while the message this morning isn't going to focus on that, Paul is writing to people who have received and experienced that, and he is writing and challenging us to live that way then in our everyday life. In John's gospel, it's called being born again. In Paul's gospel, or Ephesians 4, it's called having the new self as compared to the old self, that new self that is being created and changed and energized by the Spirit of God in us. And so the challenge to us is to live and walk in the new self. Throughout Ephesians 4 and 5 and 6, the practical section of the book, Paul has given instructions about how we should live and what kinds of things we should talk about, our speech, and how we should live in purity. My previous two messages were about how we live in the home. You perhaps remember the sermon on wives and husbands. Wives submit, husbands lead. And then the next one, children obey and fathers teach. And so we come today to another set of relationships that is very practical in human life here on earth, servants and masters. It would be easy to skim over this and say, well, we don't have slaves. We don't have masters like they did in those days. And true, it's different, but there are some similar relationships that we would have today. In the workplace, we frequently have employee and employer. And there are some very, very clear parallels between our situation in that regard and what Paul is writing about in Ephesians about servants and masters. One person is in authority, is giving directions, has expectations. The other person is under authority and is following directions, is doing the assigned task, and is respectful and cooperative with the intentions of the boss. One provides the service, one hires and directs the work. And so the scriptural directives in this passage, Ephesians 6, 5 through 9, are about servants and masters, and they readily apply to situations that we can identify with, even now here in 2024. So let's read Ephesians 6, verses 5 to 9, and see what we can learn this morning. Ephesians 6, 5. Bond servants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven and that there's no partiality with him. In this passage, Paul gives clear directives on how to live as a Christian in our world of work. Whether we find ourselves in the role of the servant, employee, or the master, the employer, the boss. There are clear directives here for Christians to live in Christ on the job. Now, in Roman society in those days, first century, it was very common to have slaves, servants, in the household, in the work. Sometimes more than half of their population in a city was slaves. Can you imagine? It was that prevalent. These slaves sometimes were captured in war and were brought to serve the victors back in the homeland. Sometimes they were voluntary servants, that is, they indebted themselves to someone to relieve them of some debt or financial situation and said, I'll serve you for so long. And so sometimes it was voluntary, but often it was not. I'm sure some were abused and mistreated, but some actually were treated well. In many households, it was a slave or servant who was the teacher of the master's children. And he had the privilege, the authority, the position of instructing the children and helping them with their, bring it up through their, with their education. And whatever this situation, and whatever level of authority and servitude they had, the master had authority over the servant, and that degree of servitude did vary. Interestingly, that Paul did not encourage the slaves to rebel or to resist their authority or to try to upset the economic system of that day. You remember with Onesimus and Philemon, how Paul was sending Onesimus, the slave, now a Christian, back to his master, also a Christian, and he was helping to facilitate a good relationship with the two of them in the same church. I'm sure that was a challenge. And that was the appeal Paul was making to Philemon, to receive Onesimus back as a brother, even though he was a slave. Well, let me just say that if you have the ESV Bible, you may notice that the word bondservant occurred in my reading three times, and a couple of those have a little footnote down at the bottom. I had to look a long time to find what that footnote is referring to, but it's in the preface in the Bible. In my Bible, it's way back in the beginning, Roman numeral page 9, I believe, IX. But there is an explanation there of how the word doulos, Greek word for slave, is treated in the ESV translation. And the point is that there were in those days different degrees of servitude. There was one called a slave, I mean we would call him slave, where the doulos was under the abject authority and power and ownership of the master. It reminds us of American slavery back in the 1600s, 1700s, 1800s, you know. There was another different level of slavery, servitude, that would be called bond servants, where a person is in servitude to someone and has committed himself to him for a certain time or a given period of time. And that's what is used here. And it's not that abject slavery kind of thing that we typically think of in our American setting as what we had in our history. But then there is even a less restrictive or possessive range of servitude that might be called a servant. And in some of Christ's interactions with the Romans and their servants, the servant was one of, had a position of respect. He was honored. He was cared for, and he was mindful of, the master was very mindful of him and appreciated him. And so I invite you to look back in your preface if you want to sometime and just see how that is explained and treated there. But we'll just note here this morning, number one, the term bondservant is used, which is, that you might say, the second of those degrees of servitude. And to note also that while we don't regard ourselves as servants, we are in a situation of employment, we are under the authority and committed ourselves to work for, serve for the master for the pay that he has agreed upon. And so in those regards, there is similarity. So think of your role. Do you go to work for someone? Do you punch a time clock or write down your time? Do you have a time to check in, a time to check out? Are you under his authority? You're in the role of what we would call here the servant role, the bondservant role. Or perhaps you're the master. Maybe you're the boss, the owner of the business, and you have people under your authority, and they are supposed to follow your directions and carry out your work and promote your business opportunities. There's something here for either. And you might just find yourself in both regards. I think of, I came as a teacher. I think of myself as a teacher. I was under the authority of the principal and of the school board. I followed their directives. I taught the classes they assigned and so on. But then in that same role as teacher, I had people under my authority, the students in my class, and I would give them directions and they would regard those. And so you might find yourself also in a position where there's sometimes you're in relating as a master and sometimes you're relating as the servant. But either way, I'm sure you can find here directions from Paul, from God, on how we should live and behave as a Christian when we go to work. Throughout this short little passage, obedience to your masters is a conscious response to your ultimate master in heaven. You can't escape it. In every verse, that I read, there is a reference to Jesus Christ and your work, whether as a serving person or as an overseeing person, your work and your attitude are connected with who you are in Christ and his relationship to you. So Christ is your ultimate boss. Verse 5, obey as you would Christ. Verse 6, as bond servants of Christ. Verse 7, give service as to the Lord. Verse 8, he will receive back from the Lord a reward. And verse 9, masters, Christ is both your master and theirs. Throughout this, Paul just puts it out there, your relationship with Christ is going to carry into the workplace. When you go to work on Monday, whether you are the boss or whether you are the employee, you bring Christ with you into the workplace. And that's how you will live in Christ on the job. Being fully conscious of Christ's presence and his expectations of you, and fully conscious of the fact that you have committed yourself to him and he is your Lord, which is another word for boss or authority or superior. You've committed yourself to him as Lord. This is the mindset that we've got to take into the workplace tomorrow morning. This is the mindset, being conscious of Christ's presence and expectations. Yes, there's the boss, and he's given me a task to do, and he's going to check on me to be sure I did it. But really, Christ is my chief supervisor, my overseer, and my inspector. He's going to see after what I do, and he's looking over my shoulder as I do my assignment to observe if I'm doing it well and if I'm doing it correctly. Everything in this passage flows from this concept, this mindset, recognizing and embracing the relationship with Christ as my authority. And so my boss is my first authority, but over him and higher yet is my chief or authority, my ultimate boss, Jesus Christ. And so all of verse 5, 6, and 7, and 8, they all tie together with this concept of doing what we can with that goal in mind. There's really only one command that comes through here, imperative verb that comes through here for the servant, and that's in the first verse, obey. Servants, obey your earthly masters. The rest of all of this tells how you should obey. And it comes with this mindset that we're going to obey with a consciousness that I'm answerable to Jesus. And at the end of the day, I shouldn't just hope I get a smile from the boss and a thank you from him or her, but I should be listening for a well done from him as well. So as I go about my job, as I go to my job, I should be choosing to do something good. That's my ministry. My job is to benefit people in society, and I trust and hope that your jobs are contributing in a positive way to the community, the society. You're not just earning a paycheck and somebody else is hurting because of what you've done or what you're doing. When you choose your vocation or your part-time job, you'll choose that which is going to be helpful, beneficial, making a positive contribution to others. Look at verse 6. Doing the will of God. 7. Service with a good will. 8. Whatever good anyone does. What you do better be good, or you better change jobs. A job that produces or serves harm to people is not good and is not for Christians. I could name a few, shall I? You could probably name some more. It is not helpful to society to sell cigarettes and beer and illicit drugs. It's detrimental to people's health. It's detrimental to their wallets. It's detrimental to society and the way they behave and conduct themselves in society. It's harmful. It might earn you a paycheck, but it's not contributing positively to our community. Building war machinery or going to war itself, going to the military, does not contribute positively. War machinery and the military are designed to hurt and to kill. Running a gambling business. Oh, it's becoming more and more popular and accepted to go to the casinos and do gambling. And now even with sports stuff, there's gambling involved. It's unwise. It's poor stewardship. It's loss of money. Working in an abortion clinic, that shouldn't even come into question or consideration. Taking of human life. What we do is important, far beyond just what money we might earn. So instead of doing these kinds of things that are harmful in society, our job should be one that is good, meeting human needs. Think of the occupations that are represented in this room. Meeting health or medical needs. Serving people so they live better. Doctors, nurses, therapists. Building homes, a good solid home for people to live in and be comfortable and have a place of belonging, or building businesses and pole sheds, what do you call them? Caring for the elderly, caring for your own family and children. You might not get paid for that in money, but it's doing good. It's a ministry of serving and helping others. Teaching children, teaching young people in school, growing chickens, milking cows, growing healthy food, contributing positively to the well-being and health and life of people around you. When God sees that, he smiles his approval and he says, well done. When we go to the job with Christ as our boss, there is an inner drive to please the Lord. This is our motive. This is what we're striving to do. This is how we're wanting to please him. And so that phrase, as to the Lord, indicating that with our eye on him, wanting his approval, his blessing, his pleasing, he is how we work. So the Christian is not looking around to see if the boss is watching and then he kind of goofs off or he takes it easy. Whether the boss is present or not. He sings, I want my life to tell for Jesus. And he has the approval of Christ on his mind. He accepts his job, not just how much will this pay, but will Jesus be pleased with what I'm doing here? Too many these days are shortchanged in their work by looking only for their paycheck. There's greater fulfillment and there's greater reward achieved in the approval of Christ. Do you remember when Jesus went to be baptized by John in the Jordan? It's probably his first public event. It was just the beginning. After this, his ministry is going to begin. After this, he went 40 days in the wilderness, and then he was out there. What did the Father say from heaven when Jesus was baptized and was coming up out of the water? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What had Jesus done up to that point for 30 years that the Father was pleased with? He hadn't done a miracle yet. He hadn't preached a sermon. No parables. None of these healings. No casting out demons yet. That comes a little later. What had Jesus done those first 30 years? And the Father said, I'm pleased with him. Where was he? He was in the carpenter's shop. Jesus was 30 years in the carpenter's shop. I feel sure he was doing good work, building tables and chairs and doors and windows and tools for the community. And the Father looked on that and he said, I'm pleased with my Son. Now, he said the same kind of thing later, after the miracles and all that. But at this point in Jesus' life, the Father was pleased with his Son. You're just driving a truck, but do it well. The Father can be pleased with you for your mundane tasks that you might feel are not too spiritual. Jesus might have looked at his tables and chairs and said, they're not too spiritual either. But they were household items that people needed. And Jesus did it well. I'm sure he did it with integrity. But the Father was pleased with him. May the Father also be pleased with your work. Whether it's in the shop or in the home, whether it's on the road or wherever you might be serving. Then the servant is anticipating not just the paycheck, but the reward of Christ. Did you notice that in these verses? His motivation is what I'm going to get from Christ, what I'm going to hear from him about the well done and the experience that he will have for me. The expected benefit from Christ draws us on. It doesn't drive us. The paycheck might drive you. The employer might drive you. Money is necessary. The paycheck does help, and it's important. It puts bread and butter on the table. But you know, the money can never buy a clear conscience, a good name. Can never buy God's grace and power for life now, nor can it buy the glory and joy and peace and hope of heaven in the next life. The gifts and rewards of Christ in this life, spiritually, in the next life, eternally, are a motivation to serve him well. Attending a funeral is a good thing for us to just keep in mind that our life here is brief. Our life here is temporary. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. The contributions we make to the church and the community and our family will have lasting benefits on others as we serve with this attitude of Christ. Colossians 3 says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it heartily to the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the inheritance as your reward for your serving the Lord Christ. Finally, for servants, I would say that what we started with, that word obey, is a key one here. Recognizing the authority and the position of your master and yourself, here's how you do it. Here's the method. We've noted the motivation and the ministry and the motive itself. Here's the method of how we do it. First, obey. Yeah, just do what they say. Now, of course, Christ is your ultimate authority. If they ask you to do something that is against his command, against the word, a violation of scripture, something that's harmful, then you've got to say, like Peter did, we ought to obey God rather than men. Generally, that won't be the case. Do what they say, without arguing, without cutting corners, follow instructions, in fear and respect. Recognize he does have authority. In those days, he could punish you quite severely if you didn't do his will. In our days, he has authority. He could fire you. He could, you know, whatever the policies of the company are. But with a high respect and high regard for him and consideration for him, give an attitude of honor and do your best to serve him with respectfulness and integrity. The word sincere is a good one to keep in mind. Having a genuine good effort, not pretending, but honest and upright. Being fair. If you can, imagine what it'd be like to run that same business. How would you want your employees to act? Well, do unto others like you would like them to do unto you. Integrity is key to our life as a Christian in the workplace. Speak well of others. Don't spread gossip in the office, speaking ill of others. Keep your word. Admit if you make mistakes. Don't call in sick just because you don't feel like going to work today. You have a cell phone? Most people do these days. I think that's going to be a challenge. If you're going to be conscientious about giving your employer your 8 hours, you don't spend two of them on your cell phone, even a half hour. That's not fair. It's not fair to your employer. He's paying you for the work and the time. Don't slack off because it's just a half hour till quitting time. You could start another job. You could make some progress in getting another task underway. Be honest on your time card. Don't fudge that. And of course, you don't take his supplies home with you for your own personal use just because it's lying there gathering dust. With obedient respectfulness and integrity, you will be serving Christ even as you serve your master down here. Well, masters, he doesn't say a lot to you except says, ditto, you've heard what I've just been saying, you do the same, you treat others good, you recognize Christ is your master in heaven, even as he is theirs. That poses a challenge. When you have employees working with you, under you, and you go to the same church, and you wash feet together, beautiful. Because at the foot of the cross, we are on level ground. We receive our forgiveness from the Father at the foot of the cross. We receive our salvation as a free gift of his grace, and we are equal as brothers. In Philemon, and Onesimus, I referred to, had that challenge to learn and put that into practice. We can too. Do good to your workers, masters. Put yourself in their place. How would you like your employer to treat you? Treat them with the same golden rule that you want them to treat you. Strive to please the Lord. Let that be your motive, your effort to get his reward and his pleasing. Look forward to the reward that he'll give you, and he will give you his reward for treating your workers with generosity. And so you live also with integrity. Words of affirmation, commendation, appreciation, those go a long way in the workplace. Demonstrate the good work ethic that you want your workers to have by you setting a good example and working hard alongside of them. Give honest pay for honest work. Be as generous as you can with your workers and reward them. As Christians, down at the bottom of the pond, it's kind of muddy. But keep your bubble of air intact. You can survive. You can even thrive down there if you keep your relationship with Christ, the guiding force, the impetus, the life-giving force that you have as you live for the Lord in the workplace. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this instruction from the Apostle Paul. It is practical and is helpful to us. Give us grace to apply it now, tomorrow morning, when we hit the job. Give us insight and commitment to Jesus Christ as our master, and may we follow him with sincerity, with honesty, with integrity, and may we be a good representative of his person, even here in the Shenandoah Valley. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Let's have a song, please.